Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." God's going to do that for each and every one of us. As you're turning to our text this morning, be in Romans chapter 6. But God says, "I set before you each day, each hour, a blessing and a curse for your choosing." Now, how do you get the blessing or the cursing? Well, it's obeying or disobeying. Just that simple, God says. Obedience. Blessings. He says, "Now, if you will be obedient to me," he says, "I will exchange your obedience into many blessings." And I just named about six of them. He says, start with, "I'll give you plenty." That is a blessing this morning. What he says, "I'll give you a cup runneth over." I know the day that he'll give you that blessing. If you seek a blessing, a cup that's running over. He said, "I'll give you a peace that passes all understanding, that the world cannot understand." There's a lot of cars probably passing by this road as we're having this service this morning, and they don't really understand what you have in your heart. What's really going on in this building? It's called the sanctuary of the Lord, or this place here we call a church house. But he says, "I give you this peace that passes all understanding this morning." He says, "Then I give you protection." I give you protection because it says the Holy One of Israel neither sleeps nor slumber. Whenever you're going as far as you can go and your eyes close, God says, "I will be right there, that I'll not sleep and I'll not slumber." When you sit up with that loved one that's sick on that bed or in the hospital, you can't go but so far, you know that Holy One says, "I'll never sleep nor I'll never slumber." He says, "I'll protect you with a hedge about you." But also he says, "The blessing I give you is the power. I give you power," because he says, "Greater is he that's in you this morning, the living Holy Spirit of God, than he that is in this world." But then he says, "I'll give you purity," and that is the forgiveness of your sins, and not only that, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. "Then I'll give you the precepts." The precepts of the Bible, he says, the Holy Spirit of God will teach you and show you all things. So that's six of the blessings that God said he would give you for being here this day. These blessings that I will bless you with. Now, as we get into our text this morning, abounding victory that we all need this morning, every day of our life, through the cross. Tonight, Brother Marshall will be gone. I'll be speaking again on the cross of Calvary. But the cross this day, we can never hear enough about the cross. If you come to the cross as a beggar, he'll send you away as a prince. As you come as a prince, being lifted up with your pride, he will send you away as a beggar. Jesus Christ, you can say this morning, each and every one of us, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Then we can have this victory through amazing grace of the cross of Calvary. I thank you this morning of the victory that we are already celebrating what Christ Jesus done at the cross of Calvary. Reading verses 6 and verses 7 in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, that we really need to understand what God has done for us. And what we need to understand is to take what he's done for us, to know it, and it's a fact, it's a faith, and it's a function. These three words, and we'll be into this in just a moment. But as we read just a verse or two, as we whet our appetite, verse 6 and 7, "Knowing this," the first thing is knowing this, "that our old man is crucified," that's the old fallen nature that we inherited from Adam, "with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed," that old nature, "that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin." Let us pray. Jesus, we want to thank you and just glorify your name this morning. That's what we're here for. And Father, we want to thank you this day for the great blessings that you said that you would give us this day. We thank you for this great gift of life because, Father, we know that it is a blessing from you. It is a gift of the present day that we have to live, and we want to thank you for it. Lord, there's so many, Lord, that's so much less fortunate than we are that was not able to come to church this morning. But Father, we just pray for them, some in the hospital, many on our prayer list, and Father, those in this prayer box under the altar. But Father, you meet every need. Father, we just want to thank you for serving a great and a loving God that you are. God, this day, we just pray that you might work in this service, that you might just overshadow this service this morning. And God, we just know if someone here this day needs Jesus, Father, this will be the day that heart might be massaged by the Holy Spirit of God and open up to receive you. The greatest gift that can ever be received by mankind is that Savior that died on the cross of Calvary. We thank you so much for what you're going to do, what you're doing in the lives of people this day. Oh, God, we cannot praise you enough with the lips that we have. But, Father, we want to just say thank you, Lord, for this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen and amen. Thank you this morning. I know it took me a long time to learn three little simple phrases, little simple truths in the Word of God. Because when I saved, I really didn't know very much about salvation. The only thing I know that I was a lost sinner and I need to be saved. But one thing that I have learned in these past years, you know, that I can't not do anything for my salvation. Now, you need to learn this morning these three things. You can't do anything for your salvation. I learned that. Now, that was simple, but you know, I learned. The second thing, God does not require me to do anything for my salvation. Well, that was easy. What? How come it took me so long? You hear me if you lost your today? Understand that. You can't do anything to be saved. God don't expect you to do anything to be saved. And the third thing, Jesus done everything for you already. Such a simple three little old truth, but how come it takes somebody so long sometime to understand those simple truths of the Word of God? To try to be saved many, many times, you know, people think, say, it's got to do something. They got to live right. They got to be right. They got to act right. They got to behave right. They got to do this and they got to do that. It's not doing, it's already done. God do not expect you to do anything. Then, you see, because God and Jesus Christ has done everything already. Salvation by grace. Being saved is by grace. But it's not a license to steal. In the first verse of this chapter says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it says, God forbid that we should do this. God forbid. God planned for you, for me today, for the rest of our life. For the rest of life. You saved today for the rest of your life. Every day, all the way, He expects you to live victory, have victory every day, and live a victorious life every day. Well, God expects that, and God has given us everything that we might be able to do this. Well, why am I down so much? Why am I defeated so much? I'm speaking to myself, you know. I'm going to tell you. Lord preaches this to me before I ever preach it to you, I can guarantee you. Now, I wish sometimes that He would let me preach it to you like He preaches it to me. But I'm just doing the best I can, hear me? I'm just an errand boy, that's all I am. It's not of me. And I'm loving to preach the Word of God because I know it's not me, it's the Lord. And I get to study, boy, I needed this, I needed that. And God said, you just let me do it. You know, and that's the way it is in our life. We try to do it. And God wants to do it through us. You know, I'll throw something else in for you this morning, and that is, you can't do anything for the Lord. Oh, we try to, don't we? Man, I'm going to tell you, boy, I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do something for the Lord. That's what I said when I first got saved. I want to do something for the Lord. God don't want you to do anything for Him. He wants to do something through you. Boy, that took me a long time also. To try to understand that I can't do anything for the Lord. He wants to do something through me. Because when I try to do something for the Lord, I make a mess out of it. And you do too. In our life, in our church, whatever area it is, when we try to do something for the Lord, we make a mess out of it. God wants to get in us and do something through us. That He might get the glory instead of us. So God wants us to be continuously living every day, all the day, in victory to the rest of our life till we go out into eternity. From the time we're saved to the time we leave this earth, God wants us to do it. Well, why don't we? Well, there's three words here this morning, and I want you to understand the reason we don't. And we need to understand this word. If you intend to have victory, If you intend to be above your circumstances, if you intend to have this victory that God intends for you to have, and those three words, I know that you've heard them before. I got them circled in my Bible. I about wore them out. And the first word in verse 6 is knowing. You got to know something first. It's knowing. First John, about 18 times or more in that whole little book of First John, is no. You can be saved, know this and know that. You must know. That's the first word you need to know. So this morning you need to understand, if you want to be saved this morning, you need to know that you're lost. It's a knowing the facts. And then in verse 11, I'll read it in a few minutes, it is reckon. So we know that deals with the facts, and then we need to know that deals with our faith. And then that word yield in verse 13, yield. That deals with our function. Those three words intertwine our Christian life if you intend to have victory. Every one of us, could you say this morning that you have problems in your life? You have difficulties in your life. You fail from time to time. You're not everything that you want to be. You're not everything the Lord intended for you to be. I mean, just so many things happen to us. Well, knowing deals with the facts. Reckon deals with faith. And yielding deals with function. If we could just understand this, the first thing we need to know is to know. To know. And these three must come in order. You can't get the third one first and the second one last. You must get them in order. It is facts. It is faith. It is function. And they must come in order because the Word of God says that. And that's the reason we must understand this facts. And the first thing is knowing. That is your identification with Jesus Christ. Knowing your identification with Christ. It is a matter of fact. Now, if you say this morning, it's not feeling, it's facts. It's a matter of fact. You see, a lot of Christians, including me myself, a lot of times I had a trouble when I first got saved because, to be honest with you and to be honest with God, I sinned and I failed. Is anybody here today that's saved and never failed? And ever sinned after you got saved? And then, you know, you have the accuser of the brethren. Y'all know who that is? That's Satan. I know I'd done wrong. I know that I'd sinned. And then that accuser of the brother says, now, are you really saved, you rascal, you? How in the world could a saved person act like you act and do what you've done? And then you go to doubting it. Well, I don't know. I know what I'll do. I'll ask the Lord to forgive me. So I get down on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for doing this. Forgive me for doing this. Well, He forgives me. Well, the next week I'll do it again. Whew! Are you really saved? Are you really saved? Well, I don't know. Have anybody here, are you saved? Have you ever doubted your salvation? If you've never doubted your salvation, I doubt you're saved. But now, the facts of nailing it down, not because how I feel, because how I act and behave or done, but the facts of the matter, what Jesus done for me. It's a fact. Well, I sinned, and how come then whenever I sin and ask Lord forgive me, I don't feel like I'm saved, and then I ask Him to forgive me again, and He forgives me, and I ask Him to forgive me for that same thing. I ask Him over and over, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I know what I've done. Lord, forgive me. And I ask Him to forgive me, and then the next day I feel guilty again. I ask Him again to forgive me for that sin. The next day I ask Him to forgive me that sin. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, let me tell you what happens. You have the accuser of the brother, which is the devil. Now, the devil will accuse you of sin already that you ask forgiveness for. He will accuse you of sin already asked forgiveness for. Now, what's the difference whenever I feel like I don't, or I'm saved or not? Well, the Holy Spirit will only convict you of that sin you have not asked forgiveness for. So how do you know if the devil's talking to you or the Holy Spirit's talking to you because of the sin I've done and I don't feel like I'm saved? Well, if you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and you put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, and then you still feel guilty the next day, then you know it's not of God, it's of old Satan. Because once you ask forgiveness, that's all you ever have to do. Ask one time, he says, and I will forgive you. And then if you still feel guilty, it's because of old Satan going to bring it up and bring it up and bring it up and bring it up and bring it up until you understand this. He don't bother me with this no more, and he won't bother you as a Christian, as a child of God anymore if you'll nail it down with facts. Fact of the matter is, Jesus saved me, Satan. I have sinned. I've asked him to forgive me of my sin, and he's the one that said, I'm faithful to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he done that. And I'm not guilty no more. So you go pick on somebody else. And I tell you, that's what he done. He quit picking on me. Not that I don't still fail. Not that I don't still sin. Not that I don't still fall. All this thing, I'm human being. You know, and I fall to the flesh many times, and you do too. But listen, I don't have to worry about my salvation because of what Jesus Christ done for me. Now, reckon this is by faith. Knowing your identification with Jesus Christ is a matter of fact. Verse 6, knowing this, it's a matter of fact. We need to know this. Identification with Jesus Christ, a matter of fact. That's what it means. Jesus Christ, he took humanity that we might take his deity. Did you know why? That God lives in us. You know what? He came to earth that we might go to heaven. And not only that, he took our old human flesh nature that we might take his divine nature and be like God. Identification with him, with Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus Christ died, we died. Now, we got to understand this morning because it deals with sin power. We got to understand this, and that's what he says. The first thing you must know what the Bible says and understand this. The sin's power, verse 6 and 7 that I just read. Jesus Christ didn't just take my sin. A lot of times we say, well, Jesus Christ took my sins to the cross. Well, that's true, but we stop there. But not only did Jesus Christ take my sins to the cross, he took me to the cross. This is where we fall short and where we miss it at. He took me to the cross, myself. Because if he took just my sin to the cross, that still leaves me and I'm the problem. I'm the problem, amen? You know what I'm talking about. I still have that old problem. The cross deals with my sin and it deals with me, the source of my sin. You see, people was traveling over there in Israel, I read, and they was going to the Holy Lands. I like to go to the Holy Land one of these days, and they was going to Mount Calvary. You know, have a bus tour, and they go to Mount Calvary where Jesus Christ was crucified at Mount Calvary. And, you know, the bus driver, he was also their guide in the tour, and, you know, everybody got out and was looking at Mount Calvary. And he says, now, if anybody ever been here before, raise your hand. This one man raised his hand. He said, well, when was you here? He says, 2,000 years ago. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly right for every child of God this hour. You've been to Calvary 2,000 years ago. Whenever Jesus Christ died, you died. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore. Anytime you see a therefore in your Bible, you need to know what it's there for, and it usually hinges back to what's already been said and done. What's therefore? What is it there for? It says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, that you would die with Christ. Therefore, you was crucified with Christ. Therefore, you was buried with Christ. Therefore, it says, now there's no condemnation to those, all of us are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's no more judgment. There's no more penalty. No more power of sin over us. Therefore, every one of us today, amen, therefore. Then, you see that old penalty of sin. That old penalty of sin. You remember old Bin Laden, the mastermind of 9/11, they claim they ain't gonna tell how many thousand people really that rascal did kill. I mean, he was just about Satan himself. I really do believe he possessed man with old Satan himself. You know what? I don't know how many charges there was against him. Probably the cruelest man in the world. They had so many charges against that rascal. Did you know whenever he was killed, all charges was dropped? There was no more criminal evidence against him no more. He was dead. There was no jail sentence for him. No more charges for him. He was dead. When a criminal dies, that's as far as it goes. He's dead. That's over with. No more count against him. Cases dropped. You were dead. Listen, the penalty of sin. No more charges against you. You died when Jesus Christ died. Just like Bin Laden, with all the guilt, all the sin, of all the agony he had, all that was over with when he died. When you died with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, when you accept Jesus Christ, you died with him, and all of that was wiped away. No more charges against you. No more charges against you. Whew. That sounds good. The power of sin. But slavery. Slavery, you know, the master would tell a slave the power of sin. The master over a slave would tell a slave when to eat, when to go to bed, when to get up, when to work. He owned that slave. But when that slave died, he ceased to have power over him. I'm telling you, you are dead with Christ. Sin ceased to have power over you from that moment on. You've got to reckon it. You've got to know it. The cross deals with the penalty and also the power of sin in our life. To reckon this, to know this, to understand it, for us to live victory. The law of Satan has been our master for so long. You know, if Satan could take anything out of the Bible, just one thing, you know what he'd take out? The gospel, the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, "For I deliver unto you first of all which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture," no, "and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That's a no. I died 2,000 years ago. That old nature of mine, I died. I was buried with him. Satan cannot intimidate me anymore, as I said, because I know it's a fact of identification with Jesus Christ. I know the grave. You see, Satan don't go out to the graveyard and intimidate the people in the grave, does he? They don't have nobody in that grave have any problem with Satan. Do you have a problem with Satan? Listen, people in that graveyard has no more problem with Satan. You reckon yourself to be dead. You died with Christ. Satan needs to, you need to let him know this. He already knows it, but you need to let him know this. Now, my sin is in the graveyard of God's forgiveness. My sin is in the graveyard of God's forgiveness. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, 4, and 5 in the same chapter. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death, identified with him. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, identification with him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, identification with him, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm not with him in the grave. I died with him on Calvary's cross. I was put in the grave with him. But see, he come out of the grave, and I come out of the grave. Remember whenever you was baptized, he came out, you come out in the newness of life. He was resurrected, I was resurrected. You was resurrected in the newness of life. Brand new person. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It is a symbol of baptism. That's the reason we submerge, put them under the water. We don't sprinkle them, because it shows what has happened to you. It shows in your life what's happened to you. That is a funeral that you see. The funeral of this, if you stay under that water long enough, would it be a funeral? I guarantee you. And, you know, for just a few seconds, whenever they're baptized, they're out of sight. I mean, when you're buried, are you out of sight? You can't see no people in the graveyard. They're out of sight. That's your liquid tomb. That's your grave. And then what happens? Shoop! From the grave he arose. When you come out in the newness of life. Baptism don't make it so. It shows that it is so. It shows that it is so. Waterly baptism is symbolic of what's already happened in our heart. The waterly tomb. I'm going to tell you, that old good person, when they lay down, they get back up as a brand new person. I'm going to tell you, that's what we ought to say, hallelujah, as they come out of that water. Now, as the church, we have two ordinances. We have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper pictures Christ's death for the believers. Baptism pictures our death with Him. That's why we have these two ordinances. To know, it deals with the facts. And it says the first one thing, you to know this. This is very, very, very important to you as a child of God. This is important to you if you're lost here this morning to know. The first thing you got to know if you're lost this morning, you got to know that you are a lost sinner. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that God wants you to do. He's done everything. All you got to understand, I'm a lost sinner. I'm doomed, damned, and on my way to hell. There's nothing I can do to keep me from going to hell. All you have to do is throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ, and He will come into your heart. He will forgive your sins if you want to repent and save you, and you'll be on your way to heaven. There, that way you'll ever so ever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to know. No one's never saved until they know. You got to tell them the bad news before they can understand the good news. The bad news, you're a lost sinner. The bad news, you're not good enough to go to heaven. Nothing that you do. You can't come to church enough to make you go to heaven. I don't care how many churches you tend to. I don't care how many times you come to church. You can't come to church enough to be saved. Jesus Christ saves you. You're not coming to church to start with. You're coming to a Savior. You're not coming to a place. You're coming to a person. Jesus. Now, too many people's tried the church. That's what's wrong with attendance today. They've tried the church when they hadn't tried Jesus. You need to try Jesus. You're lost and you need to be saved. Now, how do you go to hell? Just act naturally. That's all you have to do, just act naturally. Because you see, once you reach the age of accountability, you start walking away from God. And if God don't intervene in your life, you're going to keep on walking away from God until you're away from God in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That ought to make anybody in this building want to be saved. You've never been saved before, you and your family. Boy, I tell you, I want to see my family in heaven. I don't know about you, but God's promised me that. To know. I mean, to know this. Deal with the fact. Know it. Know it. By faith. I have identified with Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Jesus Christ died, I died. Jesus Christ buried, I was buried. When Jesus Christ rose, I rose. Now, the second thing. We know this. All these facts I'm telling you now, you know this. You got to appropriate these facts and you got to put these facts together. You see, that's what a child needs to know Jesus Christ. And they got all these facts. You know, we have these kids, they want to be saved, and they got all these facts. A lot of them, they know all everything that you tell them. They know this, but they hadn't got those facts together. They hadn't got this puzzle put together. So you know these facts now. He says, now you got, you know what, appropriate these facts. You got them in your head. Yeah, that's your knowledge now, but you see, you got to appropriate these facts. It's a matter of faith now of your facts that God has already told you. You got to act on your faith because you got the facts. You know it. God said it in His Word. This is a fact of the Word of God right here. He's told you about this. Now, you've got to act on your faith now and reckon and deals with our faith. Reckon this. Verse 11, it says, same chapter. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed with sin, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now, this word reckon now, it means to figure. I got to figure this thing out. I mean, you got the knowledge. I mean, you know what God says. But now, this word reckon, it means for us to figure it. It means a bookkeeping term. See, it's not a matter of feelings. It's a matter of fact. Once you get the fact, you start calculating. That's what this word is. You got to calculate this. You got to reason this. A matter of fact. You see, when you got this matter of facts, it turns into faith when you put this together. Same thing, reckon. Explain now already. If you reckon, you explain how you got saved. You see, you put all those facts together. You knew that you was a lost sinner. God told you that you was. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. If you die in your sin, you're going to a place called hell. I didn't say that. God did. You're going to hell if you die in your sins. I don't want to go to hell. Well, Jesus Christ says you don't have to go to hell. I made hell for the devil and his angels. I want to be saved. Well, do you understand how to be saved? If you understand how to be saved, that Jesus Christ said, now, if you would repent of your sins, I mean turn about face and walk away from them, except what Jesus Christ done on Calvary's cross, the perfect Son of God, He died for your sins. And if you would ask Him by faith, He will forgive you of all your sins, everything you've ever done. He said He will come into your heart and save you. Now, that is the facts. Now, you calculate on those facts. He said that. I believe it. Now, when you believe it, that's the faith that takes God by the right hand and brings those facts into your heart. You believe it this morning. If you want to save, you better understand one thing. I'm going to tell you the truth this morning, and there's no other way you can be saved except when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you and to understand that you must be saved Jesus' way, and there's no other way to be saved. Not being a good person. Not being a church member. By accepting what Christ done on Calvary's cross for your sin, that is a fact. You need to know it, and you put these facts together. You start calculating this. Calculating the effects, these facts. And you learn to reckon, to put these facts together. Now, he says, now this old man is dead. If my old man is dead, then why can't I keep him laying down? Now, that's where our problem comes in. That's where my problem comes in, and your problem comes in as a child of God. Now, if this old man is dead, how come I can't keep him laying down? Why don't I keep him dead? Why do he keep popping back up? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Am I preaching to anybody in here this morning? Learn to reckon on the facts. Learn to reckon on the facts. God said, you're dead. You died with me 2,000 years ago. But I just don't feel like it. Well, you know, when the clock goes off of the morning, I used to know what it was to get up early. I used to know what it was to get up early. That old clock alarmed at 6 o'clock in the morning. You said, well, you know, I just don't feel like it's 6 o'clock. I think I have just laid down. I mean, there's something wrong. I just don't believe it's 6 o'clock. You get up to the radio and it says 6 o'clock. You look at that clock, it says 6 o'clock. Look out the window, the sun's coming up. I don't feel like it's 6 o'clock. Look at the rest of the clocks, all of them say 6 o'clock. Well, you better not go on your feelings or you're going to be late for work. You better go on your facts no matter how you feel. That's exactly the way it is for you and in the Christ of God. You see, dead 2,000 years ago, but I don't feel like it. Well, it's not about feeling. It's about fact, what God says. It's 6 o'clock. You better act on the facts and not your feelings. Now, this word, it says you were crucified with Christ. We was crucified with Christ. Now, that word is only in the term of one time. In the Greek language, it's on the term of one time. It only happens one time. Jesus Christ was only crucified one time forevermore. He'll never be crucified again one time. Now, you get this and understand this. When a lot of people think, they, you know, they fall from grace, you lose your salvation, then if you lose your salvation, you got to be re-crucified again. Listen, you're only going to be crucified one time also. Jesus Christ was crucified one time. You died when he died, you was crucified. He only one time. That's all you'll ever get, crucified one time. Forevermore. That's all it ever takes. Well, and then it says, if you understand this, knowing this, the fact about this, whenever you know this, then it comes into faith. And then you know what it says, reckon, appropriate what you already know one time. You appropriate this. And then that word reckon, it means something that happens continually to happen. This thing continues to happen to us every day. And that is, you calculate these faith every day. Every day I get in a different type of problem. Every day I get in a different type of circumstance. Every day something different happens to me. Every day it comes to me in a different form. I may not recognize it. He says, then you calculate it. Every day it's different. You calculate it. It's something that continues to happen to you. It continues to happen to you. It continues to happen to you. You calculate it. You calculate it. Every day. Every day you reckon it to be dead. You reckon it to be dead. You're dead. Every time, you know, the temptation, you reckon you to be dead. Every day, it keeps on happening. You reckon yourself to be dead. Verse 11, you know, is what it says. In verse 11, likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead. You keep on reckoning it. Keep on calculating this to be dead. And then to sin. Sin penalty. Sin's penalty. Do not stand against me, nor sin's power. It's broken over me. That is a fact to know. And reckon to believe. Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. You know the facts. And then you appropriate those facts by reckoning. That turns into faith, what God's already said. And then you see the third thing we have. Then we have the submission to Christ is a matter of function. You got the facts by knowing. You reckon it by faith because what God's already said. And then you have this submission to Christ as a matter of function in your life that we all need. Facts, faith in function. By grace, you see, we have victory through the cross. 12, 13, and 14 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it, the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we see, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but you are under grace. Yielding deals with a function. There's a negative and there's a positive to this yielding. Verse 12, the devil says, you do. And I say, by facts, by faith, and by function, I don't have to obey you any longer. Now, whenever you're lost, whether you realize or not, that's all you can do is obey Satan. Because you are in his family. There's two families in the world. The family of Satan, you got there by your first birth. There's another family of God, you get there by your second birth. Whether you like it, believe it, or not, God says it's so. God says it's so. Many years ago, whenever traveling on a train was a way of getting around in this country, and a man was on the train traveling, he was a good Christian there, and he saw some people there, they was gambling, they was drinking there in one of those cars, and one of the men there was gambling. He said, hey, how about sitting in with us? We need a fourth man to play with us, play cards and help us drink up some of this liquor. He says, I can't. He says, I don't have no hands. And they looked at him and said, I see your hands. He says, no, these are not my hands, they're Jesus' hands. And I guarantee you that fits for every one of us. There's not your eyes or his eyes. They're not your mouth, it's his mouth. It's not your hands, it's his hands. It's not your feet, it's his feet. They're negative and they're positive. Verse 13, again it says, yield. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. Victory through the cross. It's not your ability. And even it's not your responsibility, it's your response to his ability. Boy, there's some good things he taught me. Now, you must choose. You can't do it without Jesus, and he won't do it without you. You must choose. No mountain man had never been on interstate before. Got in his car, he headed off, and he hit one of these interstate roads on his own ramp. You know, and cars come by, man. He just ran out there, and he just took off, like to call the wreck. Policeman pulled him over, says, sir, you didn't yield. He said, I opened my window, and I yielded as hard as I could. There's a positive, and there's a negative. I'd probably yield harder than that, I imagine. There's a positive, and there's also a negative. You got to choose. You got to choose. Now, may there's a greatest truth here this morning. The greatest truth I know, that you're going to be tempted. And I'm going to be tempted. There's no sin in temptation. You're going to be tempted. I'm going to be tempted. Temptation is coming to a child of God. Now, I want you to understand something. You must yield. Another thing, you will yield. You must yield. You will yield. But there's one more question. It's settled already, those two. But which way will you yield? To Christ or to the devil? You will yield. It will come. You must yield one or the other. And you will. But it is Satan or it is Christ. I fight the battle of temptation, and why I do? Because the battle is already won. This victory. Yield. When temptation comes, the devil's going to tempt you. You just say, I'm dead. I'm already in the graveyard. I'm dead. He has no more power over you. Sin shall have no more dominion over you. Remember old Abe Lincoln, freed the slave, Emancipation Proclamation. He freed the slave, signed that bill, freed all the slaves. Potentially then, when he signed that, every slave in America was free, right? Everyone was free. That's, you know, potentially all was free. But actually, every slave was not free. Why? Same reason as Christians. Christ freed you. His death, burial, and resurrection. You died when he died, you was buried when he buried, you raised when he... But there's something wrong. Just like the old slave, some of them didn't know it. Some don't read and understand the Bible and come to church and nothing know that they're free after they're saved. A lot of old slaves, they didn't know they was free. Might have been many years for some of them, even heard about it. Way back in the backwoods, they didn't even know it. They didn't even know that they was free. And then those that knew it, you know, some of them, you know, they couldn't understand it. They couldn't reckon it. They didn't have all the facts. They couldn't reckon it. They had lived so longer under a slave that they couldn't reckon that they was free. They had served the master so long that he intimidated them so much that a lot of them just stayed slaves and stayed working for the master until they died. So what good was that emancipation and proclamation that he signed? What good was it? How about the gospel of the day that Jesus Christ is death and burial and resurrected you? If you don't know and about the faith in it, appropriate what God's already given you this by reckoning it, and then you don't act upon an omission by what he's done for you, what good are you still under slavery? Not that you're not going to heaven, but you're under slavery. If you're saved, you're slave. Remember, you've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Remember, you know, one time is all it takes. Well, it says, you know, one time is all it takes. Now, knowing, reckon into you. Knowing is a matter of the head. You got to get the facts this morning. Now, if you're lost this morning, you better understand one thing. By being a good daddy and a good mother, you're not going to heaven. I don't care how good you are to your children, how good you are to your husband, you're not going to heaven because you're a good person. You better do something about it. What can you do? Nothing. You just accept what Jesus Christ done for you. Knowing is a matter of the head. Now, reckon now is a matter of the heart. That's faith. You want to get up out of your pew, you need to do something about it this morning. God has called on you for you to act upon it, and you need to do something about it. Don't just keep sitting there until time shall be no more with you one day, and you'd still be sitting there, but you'll be without Jesus Christ. Now, you, that's a matter, reckon is a matter of the heart. But when we yield, that is a matter of the will. You got to get up and you got to do something about it. Act on what you know, what you believe in your heart, and you might be able to have this victory in Jesus Christ. Three things is most very, 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 very important. God will not have put this on my heart this morning. I don't know about you, but it helped me. And I tell you, the Word of God will help you. There's a blessing for each and every one of us this day if you'll act on what he's already told us. And we have a song of invitation. Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. You know what I have preached to you this morning. You know it be the truth. Now, old Satan, I tell you now, you don't know, you know, for a long time, I didn't know what Satan was talking to me, the Lord talked to me before I got saved, because, you see, old Satan, I tell you, you sitting there, sir, and you know you need to be saved, you don't want to have your family here at the altar, you know what, you ought to be a member of this church, you ought to be baptized, following Jesus Christ, but old Satan, I tell you that, well, what will people think about me? And you think that's the Lord. Or wait, I need to wait, I got some things in my life that just ought not to be, and I'm going to get these things corrected, and then I'll come back, and then I'll be, no, you won't. If anything like that is talking to you about waiting to tomorrow, I guarantee you it's not of the Lord. It's of Satan. Because you know what the Lord's telling you to do? Get up out of your pews and do what you know you ought to do. And you don't do it next week. You do it right now while I'm dealing with you. That's the longest time you can be saved. Now, if you don't, you're disobeying God. He says, I'll give you this day. I'll give you cursings or I'll give you blessings. And it's up to you to choose which one you want. I've done all that I could do for you this morning. God's done all he can do. He sent his son. If you want to sit on those pews and you want to back off and don't do what God has called you to do, that's your privilege. God will let you. But if you want to make your life a blessing, your family a blessing, you do what God has called you to do. And that is come to Jesus Christ. You're coming to a person as we stand and sing this song right now. Won't you come?